Thank you for that music. That was lovely. And I think you'll see that it ties in with my message also. And good afternoon, everyone. Most of us past the teenage years have worked at a job for which we were paid. People go to work to earn money, and for many of us, this is for the purpose of earning a living. A common conversation starter is, what do you do for a living? Or what's your line of work? Or I've heard some people say, what do you do to serve your fellow man? Britannica.com defines work as the essential in providing the basic physical needs of food, clothing, and shelter. The history of the organization of work includes the methods by which society structures the activities and labor necessary to its survival. God designed animal and plant life with instincts for activities that are necessary for survival, and man was designed with the ability to choose among many activities for survival. Work has been a necessary part of life since ancient times. The Bible has much to say about work and idleness. I had originally planned to build a message around business, money, and work, and I thought I could fit that into a sermonette, but I realized that was too much to do, and I ended up making each subject a separate message. So this message, we'll look at the two subjects, work and idleness, and it's titled Work and Idleness in the Bible. We'll look at some examples of what the Bible says about God working, Jesus working, and man working. And then we'll look at what it tells us about idleness, the opposite. I found 10 different Hebrew and Greek words translated work in the scriptures that I've researched, so I'll point out the ones that I found for the scriptures I use, and they'll help give insight into the verses that we explore. The English definition of work is, it's an activity in which one exerts strength or faculties to do or perform something. That's the first definition. There's three menu item that I searched. The second one is sustained physical or mental effort to overcome obstacles and achieve an objective or result. And the third is work is labor, task, or duty that is one's accustomed means of livelihood. So the first the first example of work in the Bible that we find is in Genesis. And we'll find, as we look at these scriptures, that the Bible speaks of work as being something good. So the first example is Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's turn there. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. The word for work here is H4399, melaka, and it means an occupation, as in a business, or something done or made. Also, the word is never used to represent servile work. So God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. Notice that God's creation activity is mentioned three times in these verses, and that he rested is mentioned two times. This emphasizes that he rested on the seventh day. Often repetition in the Bible suggests the importance of the subject that's repeated. So God set an example for mankind. When God recreated his physical work or his physical world, he worked in order to do it. And the physical world in which we live in requires us to work to do and accomplish things. Let's turn to Psalm 111, another scripture that describes God's work. Psalm 111, verses 2 through 4. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. In this passage, the word for works is H4639, ma'aseh. And it means a deed, something that's done, an act, or a pursuit. So God's works here could include both his physical and spiritual work and creation. God's physical work, it says, is honorable, and that word also means majestic, and it's glorious. And his spiritual qualities mentioned here include righteousness, grace, and compassion. His spiritual work includes his plan of salvation for mankind. This has been described as his ongoing work of creation. So he's now creating his righteous character in those who yield to him. And he'll eventually give all who yield to him the opportunity to acquire his holy and righteous character. God's spiritual work and creation are also shown in the work that Jesus did. Let's turn to John 4, and we'll see an example of this. John 4, 34. Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, and he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus told him. The word for work here is a Greek word. It's G2041, ergon. It means an occupation or an activity that produces something. So Jesus was doing and finishing work that the Father had given him. This, for Jesus, in his human form, was both physical and spiritual work. He was preaching the gospel and he was preparing a people. Verses 37 and 38 point out that he delegated his work to his disciples. And his disciples included those who obey and follow him, and we also are part of that chain of disciples. So continuing in John 4 to 37 and 38, "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." The Greek word for labored here is G2872, kapiao, and it means exhausted from toil or to work hard. It means very hard work. And these verses are about doing God's work, and so that's what we are doing. Some people preach the gospel message, plant the seeds, and others follow up by providing a social network of fellowship, teaching, spiritual support, and nurturing. We do God's work by preaching his gospel message and preparing people for his kingdom. God sows or works, and his disciples reap, doing their delegated work. Let's turn one more chapter to John 5. This is another example of Jesus working. In this passage, in verses 1 through 16, Jesus healed a disabled man. The Jews took offense at this because the healed man had picked up his mat and began to walk with it. And apparently this broke one of their Sabbath rules. So they accused him of working on the Sabbath. And not only that, but they accused the man who told him to pick it up. They accused Jesus of working. So continuing in verses 17 and 18. Therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also." This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus declared that he and the Father were working. And one of his work assignments was to heal people. The word for working here is G2038. Ergazomai. It means to work, to labor, or to make gains from business. So these were very physical acts. And John used this Greek word for work in transmitting what Jesus told the Jews. So Jesus spoke in a different language when he spoke the words, and we can assume that John transmitted what the intent that Jesus had and the what he gave to the Jews so that they perceived what he was saying. And apparently that word conveyed physical, real-world work. So this is probably why the Jews took such strong offense at Jesus. There was no doubt that he was talking about real work. Let's look at some examples of man working. So for this, we go back to Genesis 2 again. The first example of God telling man to work is in Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So I have read this passage for many years, and I never really thought much about what the word tend means, but it is the word, the Hebrew word, H5647, avad, and it means to work, to labor, or to serve others. So man was told to work right from the beginning, beginning with Adam. And the word keep is a Hebrew word that means preserve and protect. So God's instruction to man, to Adam in the first case, was from the beginning to work and care for the garden. The next example we see of man working is Exodus 20, verse 9. Exodus 20. So this is in the context of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So man is told to work again. And the word for labor is one we just encountered, H5647 avad, to work, to labor, or to serve others. The word for work is H4399, which is melakah, and that's the word we encountered in Genesis 2, verse 2, when God worked. So it means an occupation, working an occupation as in a business or a job. And that's the word that was used to describe God's creation when he created the universe. Avad means to do physical work, toil, or labor. And so, and that was the one for labor. And the word for work is means a job or an occupation. So these are very physical words for us. And this is the second time that man is told to work. Let's look at another example in Leviticus 23:3. work may be done. This is Leviticus 23:3, and this is in the context of the description of the feast days. So this is the first feast day, the Sabbath day, which we are celebrating today. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, a sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord wherever you live. So again, man is told to work for 6 days. And the word here is one we've seen already, H4399 Melaka. It means to work an occupation as in a business. Man is told to work for 6 days out of seven to provide his livelihood. Then he's told to rest on the seventh day. And notice the parallel to Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. It's as though I had never pictured it this way, but God set the example for man. He worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, and I just didn't realize the nature of the words that were used. The words are the same. So this example of recalling a previous event as a parallel to something that happened later has been described as a remez, R-E-M-E-Z. And I gave a message on that a few months ago. And this is just one example of many. As I mentioned back then, there could be 200 to 400 examples of this treatment of Bible subjects. So it seems like God set the example for man to work. There's another scripture that gives practical advice for how to plan your life. It's in Proverbs 24:27. And it says, in verse 27, Proverbs 24, complete your outdoor work and prepare your field. Afterward, build your house. The word for work here, again, is Melaka, H4399, an occupation or working a business. It's the same word, again, used in Genesis 2:2, when God worked. And, in fact, we could just relate to the three scriptures already mentioned, Genesis 2:2, Exodus 20, verse 9, the fourth commandment, when man was told to work, Leviticus 23:3, where a man is told to work in the context of the feast days being given. So Melaka means an occupation, doing or making something, and it's never used as servile work. And so this scripture, Proverbs 24:27, says first provide your means of living. And it does say prepare your field. So the context in those days would have been agriculture. Provide food from the fields. And in our modern times, income from a job would be the equivalent. And then it says you will be prepared to build a house and a family. We can imply a family. It says build your house. And of course, God intends for man to build families. It's the pattern. God's family is the model for our human family. Paul set an example for work in Acts 18. Let's turn to Acts 18, verses 1 through 4. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So even as an apostle, Paul worked in this instance. It wasn't his regular activity, but when the need came, he would do that. And the word for work is one that we have mentioned already, G2038, ergazomai. It means to work, to labor, or to make gains from business. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla were doing here. And Paul joined them. Verse 3 says that the activity was tent making. Paul worked with them, providing a product for which others were willing to pay. Let's look at the opposite of work, and that is idleness. And the Bible shows that idleness is not good. There's many examples of this. I just had to narrow it down to a few to get the point across, but many Proverbs deal with this. Idleness refers to those who are able to work but choose to be idle. It doesn't refer to those who of necessity are idle or those people who can't work for given reasons. The Proverbs often contrast poverty and plenty when addressing idleness. Let's look at a couple of examples. Proverbs 6 and beginning in verse 6. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. And this is the passage about the ants. Go to the ant, you sluggard. And sluggard is a word that means being habitually lazy or having an aversion to activity. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So this is directed at idleness, and it addresses a sluggard. Again, somebody who's habitually lazy or sluggish or has an aversion to activity. And in verses 7 and 8, the ant is presented as a role model for humans. And one of its characteristics is it's proactive. The ant doesn't need to be told to work. It provides supplies and gathers. So in this example, the product of work here is food. So the ants need food. And humans need the necessities of life. Food is one of them. Shelter and clothing would be others. And it tells us that idleness leads to poverty and neediness. Verse 11. It presents an analogy. It says, poverty will come upon you slowly like a prowler. So a prowler sneaks up, probably with intent to steal. And the prowler will strike when you least expect it. And then it says, your need will overpower you. It's like being able to offer no resistance to an armed man. If you're unarmed, you can't put up much resistance. Let's look at another example in Proverbs 24 and beginning in verse 30. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And the last verse is just a reiteration of the last verse of the previous passage that I read. So in this passage, the man was too lazy to work and maintain his property. And it says he was devoid of understanding. He didn't understand the importance of working to take care of it. Laziness results in deterioration. This is a lesson of this passage. The second law of thermodynamics is commonly known as the law of increasing entropy. It means matter and energy gradually deteriorate with time. Jesus spoke on this in Matthew 6:19. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. So that was a poetic way to say that things deteriorate and wear out. Physical things break down. And work is required to overcome this natural law, to restore deterioration, and to maintain the condition of things. God told Adam to work and care for the Garden of Eden when he told him to tend and keep it. He told Adam not to let it deteriorate and decay, in other words. Paul addressed idleness in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, verse 5. These two scriptures are discussed in a UCG booklet, Manage Your Finances. And they're contrasted on page 11 in that booklet. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. At first glance, there's no reference to idleness here. But notice the phrase, warn those who are unruly, verse 14. The word for unruly is G814, ataktos, and it means not keeping rank, insubordinate, meddlesome, and impertinent. And Paul used it here for those meanings. He was addressing behaving badly. So that is essentially what that word means. But it has an alternate meaning. In 2 Thessalonians, he uses ataktos again, but it's got an alternate meaning there, and it does mean idleness. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 9. Just one page over. It might be the same page in some of your books. It's just one short jump in my book. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 9. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So if you just read that far, it just looks like they're again behaving badly. But if we go on, we'll find that the context is different. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. This is probably a reference going back to Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul may have worked in other occasions too. Because he does say, make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. The word disorderly in these verses is ataktos again. And Paul used it here for its meaning of idleness. The subject and the context of verses 8 and 9 show us this. And let's go ahead to verses 10 and 11 because they confirm it. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly, ataktos manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. And again, this is from my manager finances, page 11. Paul suggests that idleness provides time for people to behave badly, such as being busybodies and meddling in others' affairs. And it's interesting that he used a word here that reflects his topic. It's a word that links idleness and bad behavior, being disorderly. There's reasons why some people are not able to work. Their idleness is not by choice. And the booklet does point out, in fact, I'll quote what it says, since other biblical instruction calls for helping the needy, and there are a couple of references, Matthew 19 and Galatians 2, Paul is obviously correcting those who are able to work but chose not to do so. So we've seen that work is required to maintain the physical creation. We live in a physical environment, and deterioration and decay are the default conditions of our physical environment. Work is required to maintain the creation in good condition. And humans must perform work to maintain their environment and to provide the necessities of life. This just reminded me, I used to work in an automobile repair shop repairing radiators, and the man I worked with, people would come in and they couldn't understand why their radiator developed a hole in it. And so he used to tell them, well, physical things wear out and break down, he says, and we do the same, he said, speaking of humans. So we have seen that the Bible shows that work is good. God worked to recreate his creation, and he works to sustain it in good working order, both physical and spiritual. He set the example for man to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. The Bible shows that idleness is not good. It results in promoting the law of increased entropy, the law of deterioration and decay. And idleness prevents living a comfortable, abundant life. The Bible shows that God's family will continue to work into eternity, beginning with Christ's return and renewing the earth into the millennium and beyond. And so another point or two in this message ties into our first message. Herbert Armstrong described this in his last chapter of his book, The Mystery of the Ages. He described how the saints will assist Christ in renewing the universe. And he ends the book describing what happens at the end of Satan's and man's rule on earth. So I'm quoting now the last sentence of Herbert Armstrong's book, The Mystery of the Ages. With God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we come finally to the beginning.